Yes, ma'am, you may. Thank you, sis. Appreciate that. John. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. It's kind of an ironic thing here. 8 is the number for a new beginning. And so it's chapter 8 and verse 8. And the verse is about dying. Ecclesiastes 8, 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2 said, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We need your power. We need your wisdom. We need for you to lift us up and to sustain us, give us strength and wisdom to preach. I pray, oh God, that the message, though somber, might be what we need this morning. I pray that we've listened to the Holy Spirit. We'd do that which you'd have us do. Father, I pray for our sister this morning. I know her heart is so heavy. Been there and done that. And Lord, I know what a burden it is, what a heart-wrenching thing it is. But Lord, I know that Bible says you are very present and helping in the time of need, that you're the God of all grace, the God of all comfort, that you will be our shield and buckler, our high tower. You will be our defense. Lord, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you sustain us day by day, that the waters will not overflow us and the fires will not light upon us. And I pray, oh God, give this dear sister that grace this day. Strengthen her. Encourage her. Lord, what a blessing and comfort be. We'll be careful, oh God, to give thee the praise and the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, I'm sure most of y'all are aware, my dad passed away a couple weeks ago, and I certainly don't mean to be morbid by talking about death and dying this morning. I'm a realist. I try to be practical. Death is as much a part of life as birth. They both are out of our control most of the time. Not much we can do about them. But you can't change them or do away with them either. And while we get excited about the birth of someone, we get despondent and depressed about the death of someone. Yet the Bible said that when a saint of God dies, there's joy in heaven that makes the Father happy because their battle is over. Now, in verse 8 of Ecclesiastes 8, it makes it emphatically clear that if you live, you have a season, and then you die. There's no discharge. And there's no deliverance. Wealth and health and position and power and money, accomplishments, talents, skills, abilities, none of those things will deliver you in a day of death. You will die. The Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Of course, I've had death and dying on my mind a good bit the last couple of weeks. And yesterday, I went down to my dad's wife's house to do some stuff. And there was laying there on the bed a little folder of pictures. And I opened it up, and the very, very first picture. And boy, I lost it yesterday. It was bad. The very first picture was my little old mama standing there with tears running down her face, my dad with his arms around her, and a flag-draped casket behind them. They were at the funeral of my brother. And boy, that was overwhelming. Now, I thought about their reunion. John got the glory first, then Mom followed on, and now Pop's there with them. They probably wouldn't, you couldn't bribe them to come back here. But it sure is rough on us sometimes. But I got to thinking about it. I looked at it, and here are three people that I love. They're all gone on to be with the Lord. They've all left this world. They've all passed through the shadow of death. And I thought, you know, probably everybody in this room this morning has lost somebody. And yet, we go about our lives, and rightly so. I don't say this in a negative sense, because it's the way it has to be. After a period of time, we pretty much go on with our life as we did before. And it has to be that way. I understand that. But when we move away from the time, the scene of the death of a passing of a loved one, and the grief that's associated with it, and the thoughts that fill our mind, as those thoughts diminish or dissipate, and the hurt and the pain dissipates, the more we get back to a normal life, the less we seem to be aware of, the less thoughtful or mindful we are of our own mortality. I read a story one time about a famous preacher, and he had written in the margin of his Bible four things that he thought he ought to think about every day. Do you know what the number one thing this preacher said he needed to think about? He said he needed to think about his death. If we would live in the constant mindfulness of our mortality and its imminence, we would probably not make some of the decisions we make. We would probably not do some of the things we do. We would probably not go some of the places we go. If we were constantly aware of our mortality. So I want to talk to you this morning about death and dying. Now, if you're not saved, that's a morbid subject. And if you're saved, it's a celebration subject. I remember some years ago, my mother's mother died, and I had to go down to the little town where they lived down here in the lower part of the state. I preached her funeral, and everybody was all sulking and despondent. And they had a little quartet, a ladies' quartet in their little church that my grandmother loved. And so they sang a couple of songs, and then I got to preach, and I told them, I said, you know, you folks are sulking. You're despondent. I said, there's no joy in here. This is a celebration. I don't think you ought to be irreverent or anything, but grandmother was saved and had been a good testimony for years and years and years. She's home in glory. We ought to be thanking God that her fight is over. And so I preached on the celebration of death that Sunday. I want to talk to you about it for just a few minutes this morning. Now, if you're here this morning and you're saved, then I want you to pray all the way through the message that if there's anybody here, any young person, any old person, they're religious, they're in the room, they've made a profession of faith, they've done whatever, if it's not real, if they're not saved, I want you to pray that God will speak to their heart this morning. They do not want to die. I do not want them to die and go to hell. Death is a reality. I've looked at face to face way too many times. One of these days, no matter what, you're going to pass out of this world, and it could be today. And I found that there are two ways to die. You can die saved, you can die lost. That's the only two options there are. So let me talk to you for just a few minutes, and we'll go have a nice Sunday dinner and clog our arteries so that we can meet our Maker ahead of time. Now, there are two ways to die. But there are many methods of dying. Not everybody in this room is going to go the same way. My mother died with cancer. My brother died in a fatal plane crash. My dad died with a massive heart attack. And you could recount any number of people that have died in auto accidents or in any number of ways. And so while there are only two ways to die, saved or lost, there are many methods of dying. It could be suicide. It could be murder. It could be an accident. It could be a disease. It could be old age. I opt for the latter. Old age sounds good to me. Old age being somewhere in the middle 90s. Old age has steadily crept up the scale as I get older. Old used to be 50, then it was 60, then it was 70, and every time I get to where I'm within 20 years of that range, I move it up again. Amen? So, there's a program on TV called 1,000 Ways to Die. Have anybody seen that? I'm telling you the honest truth. When we talk about methods of dying, they seem to be limitless. I've only watched that program a time or two because it really is kind of bizarre sometimes. But the night I turned it on, they had this woman. She was somewhat obese, and she was very vain, and she wanted to be thin and shapely. So for a small amount of money, she ordered from some company overseas a little tiny tapeworm. And all you do is you put it in your mouth, take a glass of water and drink it and swallow the tapeworm. And then the tapeworm eats your food and stuff and keeps you thin. The only problem was the tapeworm growed and growed and growed. And pretty soon, the tapeworm was eating everything she took in. And then when it got really big, and it got really big, she couldn't eat enough. So it started to eat her. And it ate through her intestines. It ate into her liver. It ate into her kidneys. It ate into, finally it ate into her heart and killed her. That's one way to go. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm not ordering, I'm not buying, and I'm not swallowing anything alive. But boy, there's all kind of ways to do it. I mean, if you wanted to, you can commit suicide. I read a story about this little Chinese fella. Of course, you know, over there, you don't do anything to dishonor your ancestors. And this little boy, his mom and dad was working hard to put him in college, and he wasn't doing well. He was failing a couple of subjects. He just didn't have what it took. He wasn't working hard. He just, you know, not everybody's cut out for higher education. Isn't that a blessing? Anyway, but he was despondent about it. You know what this kid did? He went down to the pier where they were putting pilings in to build a new dock. They had a steam hammer there that drives those big things in. And he just waited until that thing went up, and he stuck his head right on top of the piling. And in a second of time, it was over with. I thought, glory to God, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way. But it worked. Disease gets us. Cancer, high blood pressure, sugar diabetes, you name it, we get it. Old age. So there are a number of methods of meeting your untimely demise. And why do we always refer to it as the untimely demise? If you're a real Bible believer, it's always the timely demise. Amen? Well, Now, so not only are there many methods of death, there are many means to bring about death. You can cut your wrist, take a pill, jump from a bridge. I had a little book one time. It had all these ways people went about to kill themselves that didn't work. This was all the misfires. It was absolutely hilarious. People were trying to kill themselves, trying to commit suicide, and they couldn't get the job done. This one woman, bless her heart, she climbed way up in the top of a big old tree down on the Amazon River. The thing was over 100 feet high. And she was going to jump out of that thing. There was rocks down below in the water. And she was going to land on the rocks and kill herself. Well, she jumped out of that thing, and on the way down, she caught on a limb. It threw her about 20 feet to the left. She cut down, she hit another limb or something down there. It threw about 20 feet to the right, and she just ricocheted off these limbs so that when she hit the water, all she did was make a little splash. Some guy jumped off this big old bridge, but he forgot to take his shirt and his coat off. And he had his zipper hooked right here in the front. And so he jumped off the bridge, and the wind got in his jacket and billeted out. So when he hit the water, it was like diving off a diving board. He's doing about 20 miles an hour. Then he had to swim out of there with his wet clothes on. But if it ain't your turn, boy, I guess you just ain't going. Amen. Now, I've got a little book I put together at home over the years of strange ways to die. And I got some really good ones in there. A few years ago, here locally, there was somebody driving a school bus, and they ran up behind a logging truck, or something. I forget exactly how it went now. Pipe on the side of the road, but they came, and the tree trunk went through the windshield and killed this guy on the bus sitting in the front seat. I got another one. This family's going down the interstate. They got the little baby in the back seat, strapped in the car seat, and the tire blows out, and the steel belting in the tire is going round and round, and it ate a hole in the floorboard of the car, and then it wrapped around that little baby's leg and jerked that baby down through the floorboard of the car. Ah, man. Well, if it ain't your time and you ain't going, I guess when it's your time, you are. Amen. But I'm telling you, boy, there's some terrible ways to bring about death. You can drink yourself to death. You can burn yourself to death. You can poison yourself. I still want to die of old age. Now, there are many states in which you can die. Some people die a painless death. You ever read them stories where somebody, they just went to sleep, and the next morning, the wife or the husband came in to wake them up, and they're gone. They're just gone. Life just slipped away. No indication that they suffered. They didn't have a heart attack. They just quit living. Now, that's the way to go if you got to go. No pain, no worry, no drawn out process, no weeks and weeks of radiation treatment and this, that, and the other, and months of fear gnawing at your stomach, and just lay down one night, get a nice rest, and just wake up on the other side. Now, some people don't die that way. Some people die in great pain. There are certain types of cancers and stuff that are just excruciatingly painful. Cancers eat through. We hide all this stuff in the modern world. The average American never thinks about it, never hears about it, unless they have to experience it. But the process of dying sometimes is a terribly agonizing, painful, long, drawn-out, protracted thing. A lot of times people that die with cancers, it eats through their bowels. And they're in agony, and it's obnoxious odors, and just, you wouldn't believe some of the stuff. You say, well, how come we don't hear about that? Because we keep everybody doped up anymore. Amen. We just shoot them full of morphine or whatever we got on the counter, and just we keep them doped up so they don't feel anything. That's why you don't hear the stories today like you used to about what people said when they were dying. You don't hear those anymore because we got them drugged up. They're passed out. You can die painfully or you can die painlessly. You know, a person can die sorrowfully or you can die joyfully. Now, I've experienced both in my ministry. In 30 plus years, I've been to a number of funerals, preached a number of funerals. I've watched a number of people die, visited with a lot of people who were on their deathbed. And they don't all die the same. I visited a little old lady one time. This fella called me. She actually went to somebody else's church. And he called me and asked me if I'd go visit her. She was up in her 70s. So I went down to the hospital and found out where she's at, went up to see her. And I got up there and she was praying and reading the book of Psalms. She was an old woman and she had been out in the backyard with her walker and the ground was wet and the walker tilted and she fell over and broke her hip and couldn't get up. Laid there all day long. And she had two or three of them and she had cancer and all kind of stuff. No matter what, she wasn't going to live long. But I got up there and got to talking to that old woman. And I was the minister, you know, and I took my little testament with me and I had all my verses that us preachers read, you know, and I was going to be a blessing and a comfort to her. And I got up there and that old woman, man, we sang song. I got to talking to her and found out when she got saved. She got saved, she was about 7, 8 years old. She'd been in church her whole life, 65 years in the same church. She read that Bible every day. She witnessed. She wrote letters to all of her friends and all and told them about Christ. And I mean, that woman was a warrior, buddy. She was in it. She was just as happy. And I said, because I thought, Lord, if I'm going to cheer her up, I got to find a secret here because she's in better frame of mind than I am. Man, that old girl had a testimony. I left there. I was feeling bad. I felt backslid, if you just want to know the truth. That old girl had the joy of the Lord. She had the victory, buddy. And after I left, just a day or two later, she was gone. But she died joyful. She had the joy of the Lord. Now, it's not always so. I've been in a room with folks that are dying, and they are bitter, and they are angry, and they are cussing and swearing. They're cynical and sarcastic. They're mad at God. Why did God let this happen to me? I wasn't ready yet, but my goodness. You'd think that people that knew they were on their deathbed and get ready to check out this old world, they'd be in a repentant frame of mind. It don't work that way. There's a saying, as a twig is bent, so grows the tree. In the Bible, Ecclesiastes said, if a tree falleth to the north or to the south or to the east, whithersoever it falleth there shall it lie. So what does that mean? That means the way you live and the way you think doesn't change when you get old. It just gets set in stone. And people who reject God and make excuses not to get saved and put it off will keep right on. You reach a point, that's all you're ever going to do. And you can look death right in the eye and never repent. Happens all the time. That's the reason one of the scariest things you'll ever do is to put off obeying the Holy Spirit, especially in regards to salvation. You die joyfully, you can die sorrowfully. You can die despairingly, or you can die expectantly. Now, I've seen saved people and lost people die, and they don't die the same. Saved people die with an expectation. They die looking for something. They die expecting something. Every person I've ever known that was saved, when they checked out this old world, was looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to seeing friends and loved ones. They had an expectation. There was almost an excitement about crossing over. Not so with the unsaved. There's a dread and there's a fear because there's a darkness and a coldness and a deadness. that they don't want to face, they don't want to look at, they don't want to see what's on the other side. And their hearts are filled with fear, and they will cry and beg anything, anything, to put off passing over to the other side. For even if it's just for another moment, they would have given everything they ever owned for another moment of life. Now, while there are many methods and many means and many states, there are only two conditions that you can die in. You're going to die saved or lost. There's no third option. There are two places you're going to go. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. There is no third option. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. It's appointed unto man once to die, not twice. Once to die, and after this, the judgment. You got one shot at it. You take that shot while you're living. You make your decision now. You make your choice now. Because when you die and pass through to the other side, whichever way the tree falls, that's where the tree lies forever. It's absolutely incumbent upon us as Christians to get as many people saved as we possibly can. To point as many people to Christ as we possibly can. Because the decision has to be made while they're in the land of the living. I thought, I don't want to drag this out too long, so I want to read you a couple of things. Let me read you a couple of statements here by people who were saved and died. I'll read you. Now, most of these are kind of old because some years ago, when you died, you just had to take it. If you were in pain, you just had to die in pain. That we didn't keep them all doped up. There wasn't any changing or altering the state we were in. If you had an agonizing disease or an agonizing injury, you pretty much had to bear it. And so people said and did things when they were dying that you don't hear about today because everybody today is in a drug-induced stupor. Here's a couple of people who were lost. Let me read you these. I think it says it better than I could say it anyway, so I'll just read them to you. This is a fellow named Voltaire. He was a very famous atheist. Spent his whole life denying God, rejecting God, hating Christ. Turned many a person away from God. He's responsible for a lot of people being dead and in hell. Here's what he said when he was dying. He had a stroke and, fearing death, sent for a priest to be reconciled to the church. His buddies came to stop him. Remember, this is a fella that had bragged and boasted and run his mouth and wrote books and all kind of stuff. But boy, when he saw death coming, the first thing he wanted to do was get right with God. So all his buddies came, those fellows that he cursed God with, they came to see him. His buddies came to stop him. He cursed them to their faces. Turning his face to the wall, cried out, "O Christ, O Lord Jesus, I must die, abandoned of God and man." How's that a testimony for death? You think he would change his story if he could have? Too late. Whithersoever it falleth, there shall it lie. Napoleon Bonaparte, 1821. Here's what he said. This is the last words he whispered to the priest. "What an abyss lies between me, between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ." There's a guy that knew he was going to hell. Knew it. What a deep abyss lies between me, my deep misery, and the eternal kingdom of Christ. Charles IX, king of England or France, said, "O my God, pardon me and have mercy on me if thou canst. I know what I am. What shall I do? I am lost and I see it well." King. He's the king. Power, majesty, money, women, prosperity, everything the world had to offer. He was the king of France. died without Christ and went to a godless grave and knew it before he passed away from this old world. Knew that when life slipped away and he went through the veil, he would descend into the lowest hell. Oliver Cromwell. The devil is ready to seduce us. And I have been seduced. Man, that gives you cold chills. He said, the devil's out to seduce you. He's out to fool you, to trick you. And I've been tricked. I've been deceived. I've been deluded. I've been seduced. You see, he was in possession of that knowledge as he passed out of this world into the next. Man, I do not want to die like that. Let me read you a couple more. This is a terrible story here. Mr. W., the subject of this narrative, died in New York about the year 1883 at the age of 74. He was an avowed infidel. He was a good neighbor in some respects, but he was very wicked and scoffed at Christianity. About 7 years prior to his death, he attended a revival and the Spirit strove with him, but he resisted to the last. One Sunday after this, a local lay preacher who related this sketch while on his way to church passed Mr. W.'s house and saw him standing by the gate. He said, "Come with me to church, Mr. W." The infidel, holding out his hand, replied, "Show me a hair on the palm of my hand, and I will show you a Christian." When Mr. W. was stricken with his last sickness, it was this preacher who called on him often and sat up with him several nights and was even with him when he died. The infidel was conscious of his near approaching end, and now, when too late, was also conscious of the terrors of his lost condition. On one occasion he said, "Warn the world not to live as I have lived and escape my woe." At another time, when visited by a doctor, he was groaning and making demonstrations of great agony. The doctor said, "Why do you groan? Your disease is not painful." "Oh, doctor," said he, "it is not the body, but the soul that troubles me." On the evening of his death, as the burdened preacher with a friend entered the room, he felt that it was filled with an awful presence. And as he was near the region of the dam, the dying man cried out, "Oh God, deliver me from that awful pit." It was not a penitential cry, prayer, but the wail of a lost soul. About 15 minutes before his death, which happened at 12 midnight, he exclaimed, "I am in the flames. Pull me out. Pull me out." He kept repeating this, though as his strength failed, his word became more faint. At last, the preacher put his ear close to catch his departing whispers. And the last words he could hear were, "Pull me out! Pull me out!" "It was an awful experience," he said. "And it made him an impression on me that I can never forget. I never want to see or to witness such a scene again." Years later, when talking to this preacher, he told me that those last terrible words, "I am in the flames! Pull me out! Pull me out!" were still ringing in his ears. You see, sometimes at death's door, people know it's time for them to leave. And the terrible thing is that quite often they know exactly where they're going. Where are you going when you pass out of this old world? I mean, are you ready? Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, you really, really need to. Now, let me read you a couple of things by saved people. I love these. These are good. This is the way I want to die. This is the kind of things I want to come from my mouth as I die. Eleanor Smith, who helped develop Technicolor and CinemaScope photography. She was a wealthy woman, educated woman, scientifically inclined. Lay dying in great pain from cancer. She refused all drugs so she could be aware. In her dying hour, in her dying moment, she called out to Ruth. Ruth's death had been kept from her. Ruth was dead and she didn't know it. And said, "It is so confusing. There are so many of them." She then stretched out her arms and smiled and said, "I'm going up." I like that. She looked over on the other shore and she saw all the people. And she was headed home. She saw Ruth. Dr. D.L. Moody, in 1889, said, at about 4 a.m., his son, who was at his bedside, heard him say, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. God is calling me. I must go." That's the way to die. Amen. That's the way to die. Here's a story about little Willie Leonard, 6 years old. Came down with scarlet fever. He told his mother, "I think Jesus is going to take me home." His mom said, "When Jesus comes, no one can see him. Will you tell me when he comes?" "If I can. If not, I will point at him." When told that the doctor was coming, he said, "I would rather that Jesus take me home than that the doctor make me well." Suddenly, his body wrenched and his eyes closed and his breathing stopped. But his little hand was held high, finger pointing. Whew. Going to be with Jesus. Mrs. Catherine Booth, founder of the Salvation Army and all that, 1890, said, "As she lay dying, the waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, I'm going over." Thomas A. Edison. Now his wife wrote this about him. And she said he would never have said this if it weren't so. He was a stickler for the truth and he was a scientist. And she said he would never have said this if he had not seen it himself. Thomas Edison looked at his wife and said, "It's beautiful over there." And he left. "It's beautiful over there." And he went home. That's where I'm going. I'm going someplace beautiful. I'm going to go see little Willie Leonard, 6 years old, racked with pain, dying, and saying, "I'd rather Jesus take me home than that the doctor make me well." Whoa. What a blessing. Let me read you just a couple more. We got 5 or 6 minutes here. Y'all not in a hurry, are you? My problem is I got too much stuff in my Bible. Thomas Hucks, 1555. After being condemned to death at the stake, he agreed with his friends that if God would give him the grace to so endure the pain of burning as to show some sign, he would raise his hands above his head before dying. With a strong chain about his waist, he addressed the crowd. And as the fire was kindled, he poured out his soul to God in prayer. Soon his speech was taken away by the violence of the flames, his skin drawn together and his fingers consumed. When everyone thought that he was dead, suddenly, and contrary to all expectations, he reached up his burning hands and clasped them 3 times together. Then sinking down in the fire, gave up the spirit. Phew. Don't you like that? You see, we don't die the same way. Christians die one way. Unsaved people die another. I want to die the death of the saints. I know I can't prevent it, see? There's no discharge in that war. No man hath power to retain the spirit in the day of death. But I do have an option about where I go. I'll read you this one last one. One of the predecessors of my last pastorate was Reverend A.D. Sanborn, who related the following incident. He was president of a school at Wilton, Ohio, and while going back and forth to his school, would usually stop for a few moments of conversation with a devoted young Christian woman who was seriously ill. One morning, he found the family gathered at her bedside. She was bolstered up in a nearly sitting position and was intently looking off into the distance. She seemed to see a glorious city, for she said, "Now just as soon as they open the gate, I will go in. They will be here very soon now." As she looked, her eyes just danced. Suddenly, she leaned her head forward with a happy, eager expression. "There, there, they are coming now, and I shall go." Then she sank back upon her pillow with a disappointed look and explained, "They have let little Mamie in ahead of me." Then she added, "But next time, they will let me in. Pretty soon, they will open the gate again, and I will go in." Still gazing eagerly and expectantly into space, she lay quietly for a few minutes. Then starting up with head leaning forward, eyes straining to see, she exclaimed, "There, there, they are going to open the gate. Now I shall go in." Again, however, she sank back on the pillows in sore disappointment. "They let Grandpa in ahead of me. But next time, I will go in for sure. They will be back pretty soon." She still kept looking far away and talking. No one spoke to her, and she said nothing to anyone in particular. She seemed to see nothing save the sights of the beautiful city. Dr. Sanborn could not remain from his duties longer and quietly left the house. Later in the day, he learned that soon after he left, she had died. And just as he had seen her, so full of eager and expectancy and waiting for the gate to open and gave her entrance into the beautiful city. The scenes of that morning made a profound impression upon me. Dr. Sanborn, and a few days after the funeral, he called at the house to inquire who it was that the dying girl had called Mamie. And they replied that she was a little girl who had lived near them at one time. She had later moved to a town in New York State. To his question, "Who was Grandpa?" they replied that he was an old friend of the young lady and that he had moved to some place in the Southwest. And they gave him the name of the place. All the circumstances which made such an impression on Dr. Sanborn that he at once wrote to each of the postmasters in the places referred to, asking for information on these people. On one day, in the same mail, he received letters from the two postmasters replying to his questions. Now, this is two different cities, hundreds of miles apart. Neither one knows the other. One day, in the mail, he received letters from the two postmasters replying to his questions. Both letters were worded very much alike, and in each instance stated that the person referred to had lived there, but had died on the morning of September 16th, naming the hour. This proved to be the very time and day when he witnessed the affecting deathbed utterances of little girl. That is, that little girl had an eye open to glory. She was waiting for him to open the gate to the city. And she looked, and here's a little friend of hers that had been moved away for years who goes in first. And then her old friend goes in. And upon investigation, the little girl and the old man had died at the same hour and on the same day. The little girl first, then the old man, and then this young lady. She went home to glory. Now one of these days you're going to die. And there ain't no two ways about it. I'm not being morbid, just facing the facts of our mortality. I don't know what circumstance will attend your death. You don't know. All kind of things. But there are two conditions in which you can die, and we can deal with that. You're going to die saved or lost. One or the other. One or the other. And like those people in agony who reach out and cry and scream and beg, that are damned, and those who rejoice and who are happy and who are expectant, those are the saved. The choice is yours. Today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart, now is the accepted time. You do not have to die and go to hell. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You do not have to die and go to hell. You do have to die, but you don't have to die and go to hell. You don't have to die in agony and fear of torment. But the choice is yours. You can put it off and put it off, and the twig is bent, and the twig is bent, and the twig is bent, and the day will come when the twig changes direction. And when people talk to you of eternal things and of God and death and heaven and hell, you may be bitter, you may hate it, but you won't change a thing. The time to make it right, the time to get it fixed, the time to receive Christ is now. Today, today is the day of salvation. If ye will not harden your heart, it's on you. God has done all that God can do to keep you out of that place of torment. The next move is yours. Let's buy it. Says, won't you come play this morning? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.